So where we're going to be today, go to Psalm 42. And Psalm 42 and 43, a lot of people believe that they're originally one psalm. And the reason why is you see some phrases repeated. So we're going to take some truths out of both of them this morning. And what it is, let's see if you can relate to this. It is a psalm that deals with inner turmoil. Ever had any of that? Look at Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Why are you in turmoil? Well, we all know what that is. When I said that, can you relate? You all kind of shook your head and, you know, a little laugh there because you can. It's that churning in the stomach, isn't it? It's that tightness in your back. It can be triggered by bad news or financial difficulties or personal conflict. Maybe you have an expensive repair that's necessary, a difficult decision that needs to be made. Maybe you have a deadline that is rushing at you and you're not sure you can keep it. I would be willing to wager some of you are feeling that right now, this morning. You came in here and there's something weighing on you. You came in here and your stomach's been churning. You don't have the peace of God. There's trouble in your life. This is a psalm written to provide wisdom for those who are going through something like that. It's a roadmap we can work our way out of that with. Now, what was causing David's turmoil? Well, most believe it is written during the time of Absalom's uprising, where he went against his father, David, basically took the kingdom from him. And David was forced to flee from Jerusalem to the wilderness to hide out. And so you see part of the psalm written from Mount Hermon. In these psalms, like I said before, you have repeated three times in verse 42:5, Psalm 42:5, Psalm 42:11, and Psalm 43:5. You have, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." And so you see through these two psalms just this inner turmoil, this inner distress that David is going through because of the uprising of his own son. The Psalms teach us over and over that this is not an unusual situation, right, to have this inner turmoil. I mean, you see it as you go through the Psalms, you see it again and again and again, the distress that we go through in life, the troubles that we have in life, the trials that come into our life. And I think sometimes with some Christianity, we can have this kind of Pollyannish view of Christianity where nothing is supposed to get to us. We're never sad. We're never bothered about anything. We're never disappointed. But you know what? When I read the Psalms, what I see in it, I see a lot of sadness. I see a lot of despair. I see a lot of problems in life and problems with what seems to be a distant God. The Psalms teach us that going through these times is normal. This is not abnormal for a Christian. But what I love about the Psalms is they're so brutally honest what we go through, the difficulties, but they also always teach us a way to get out of that, to get out of that despair, to get out of that inner turmoil. They teach us, don't stay down. Here is a way to fight that you can have joy and peace again. So we all get knocked down, don't we? I do. You do. We should be honest about that, but we shouldn't stay down. We need to learn how to fight. We need to learn how to get back up again, right? Listen to these words of Dr. John Henry Jowett. He was an outstanding preacher of yesteryear. He's writing to a friend. He says, "I wish you wouldn't think I'm such a saint. You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy and equanimity. By no means. I am often perfectly wretched and everything appears most murky. I often feel as though my religious life had only just begun and that I am in the kindergarten stage." Can you relate to that? Sometimes you think, man, I should be better at this than I am. I should be stronger than I am. But he goes on, he says, "But I can usually trace these miserable seasons to some personal cause, and the first thing to do is to attend to that cause." Then he says, "and get into the sunshine again." I love that. Don't think I don't have problems. We all do. But the thing we want to learn is how to get into the sunshine again, how to have victory again, how to use truth, how to use the scriptures, how to think through the situation so that we don't stay in the darkness. And that's what the Psalms teach us. Teach us that balance. Here's the honesty. You're going to have problems. And here's the way to deal with those so that you don't stay down. So this is normal life for all of us. And since it is so normal, then it is necessary to learn how to work ourselves out of it. Now, what we're going to see today, we've seen before. There seems to be a repeated pattern in the Psalms of how, when David would get into distress, how he worked himself through it. There seems to be this repeated pattern over and over again. Now, why would it be repeated so much? Why would one psalm show us the same thing that we're going to see today? Why have we seen it before as we've studied the Psalms? Well, I think it's because we learn so slowly, don't we? I mean, I don't know about you, but I've been walking with the Lord since 1977, and as I'm studying the Psalms, I'm still learning, aren't you? I'm still going, why didn't I see that before? All of a sudden, things are starting to click. And so what God does is he tells us, and then he tells us again, and then he tells us again, and then he tells us again, and again, and again, and again, because we're sheep, spiritual sheep. We don't have huge spiritual IQs, and it all starts getting clearer and clearer and clearer. And so what I'm saying is, we have seen this pattern before. I have taught this pattern before. I am going to teach it again because the Psalms do, and I don't think anybody, including me, got it completely last time. And so it helps to repeat it. Here's our outline. How to handle internal turmoil. First of all, I see a longing for God, having a longing for God. Secondly, remembering God's faithfulness. Thirdly, praying to God. Fourthly, seeking through his word. And that is something, like I said again, it's there again and again in Psalms. So we've got to get this one down. We've got to see this and start using this roadmap when we're in trouble. Let's look at a longing for God. Look at verse 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I'm amazed. Now, remember, David's in great turmoil. He's repeated that three times in these two Psalms. I'm amazed at how many times trials turn us away from God. Isn't that the pressure? Isn't that what trials have, this weird kind of power to turn us, to draw us away from God? I know for me, like in seasons of extreme busyness, man, that can just seem to throw me off. It can break my rhythm. You feel like you have so much stress because there is so much to do, and God can kind of get pushed out of the picture because we feel like we don't have enough time for him. So the one who is the cure for the stress is pushed aside. It doesn't make any sense, does it? The one who gives peace in times of stress, we push him aside. We justify making no time for him. We end up losing our joy. We end up losing our peace. We get so stressed out, and the stress just keeps building because the one who is the cure for the stress, we're not seeking. If you read the great saints of the past, we see how they handled their busy schedules. I mean, this is so important that we learn this and we don't allow this to happen in our lives when we're busy. They discovered the busier they were, the more time they needed to spend with God to keep up. In other words, they saw that spending time with God wasn't losing effectiveness during the day. It was gaining effectiveness because God blessed their time and made them more efficient. Luther said this. I love this. This is Martin Luther. I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to be able to get it all done. Isn't that good? He goes, my schedule, I look at it, it's just so jam-packed. I'm going to have to add some more prayer. I'm never going to get this done. They understood the power of being with God and how that put his blessings in the day. For the Puritans, this was the solution for a busy day. Start it with God. Spend enough time with him that he is then throughout your whole day making all of your day effective. If it isn't just busyness, listen, it can be any kind of trial. They all have this strange power to pull us away from God. Family problems, finances, whatever it is, we can get down and we just kind of give up a little bit. We lose our discipline. We lose our diligence. We just kind of drift and float. And you can only drift downstream away from God. And the trial just gets worse. David is in turmoil. Great trial in his life. But you've got to see what he has done here. And here's the first thing I see is this. He sets his heart, his desire on God. Nothing is going to keep me from you, Lord. I long for you like a deer pants after the waters when it's hot and dry and arid. Lord, I need you like that deer needs the water, and nothing is going to keep me from you. No trial, no trouble. Even though I'm being chased around in the wilderness, I am not going to let that break up that rhythm with you. I need you, God. He knows the trial will consume him. He will not be able to stand under its weight if he isn't close to his Lord. Intimacy, he understands, will drive away the fear. Intimacy with God will give him the strength he is going to need in that trial. Listen to his words in an earlier psalm, how he maintains stability in times of need, in times of trial. Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. See that? I've set the Lord always before me. He's number one. He's my priority. I am going to seek him. I'm not going to let this trial break up my intimacy with him. And because he is always before me, I will not be shaken no matter how hard the trial gets. Are you in a trial today? Have you allowed it to move you away from God? Has it broken up your prayer life? Has it broken up your time with God in the Word? Oh, brothers and sisters, you've got to correct that. Listen, you're shaking. Your turmoil, your loss of joy, your loss of peace will only increase as you stay away from God, won't it? The first step in getting back is to make him your priority, isn't it? And that's what I see in David here. Listen, you may be saying, though, but I don't have a desire for God right now. I am so down in the fight. It's been so long. I don't have a desire for God. Well, then you know what? Start there. You start where you're at, right? You can't start any other place than where you're at. Start there and pray and say, God, I see my heart. It's cold. I don't want it to be cold. It is. I don't feel any desire for you. But Lord, change me. Lord, give me the desire David has. Lord, I want that desire. And watch what he does. And if you have no desire, start by asking God for it. He's not going to be offended. He can handle it. He knows where you're at anyway. And he will bless that desire. He will bless that prayer. He will help you. Then what you need to do is you start to do what you need to do anyway. All right? Here's what you do. You go and you say, God, I don't have a desire for you, but Lord, will you give it to me? And then you start doing what you have to do, even though you don't feel like it. Listen, if you wait till you feel like it when you're in a trial to do the right thing so that you can get out of the trial, when is that ever going to start? You just need to do what you got to do no matter what you feel like, right? I think one of the things, I'll just do this, say this real quickly. I think one of the things where the devil really gets to us is this. He tries to get us to be satisfied with desire only. Let me explain that. This is so powerful what the devil does to us. Has anybody read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? Remember when Uncle Screwtape was talking to his nephew, Wormwood, and about his client? The client was the one who had just got saved. And Screwtape is starting to show Wormwood how to get this guy off the path, how to keep him lukewarm and carnal. And he says, make your client to be satisfied with desire only. And he uses the desire to love. He says, make your client be satisfied with the desire to love the world without him ever loving his next door neighbor. See what I mean? And so you can have a desire right now for God and say, you know what that desire David had? Longing for God, panting after him. Yes, that's what I want, Lord. And then you can go home and say, well, I have the desire. But the desire has to have some action with it, doesn't it? So what I want you to do is I want you to see what David does. David says, I long for you, God. Then David takes step two, step three, step four. And that takes him out of the trial. So long for God, and then do what you've got to do to draw near to God. And God will bless all that. So, second one, David remembers God. David longs for God. God, you're my priority. I'm not going to let this trial take me away from you. You're my desire. Nothing's going to stop that. Then David remembers God. Look at verse 5 and 6. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. Isn't that good? My soul is cast down within me. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to stop reading. I'm going to stop praying. I'm going to stop going to church. No. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. From the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, my soul is cast down. I don't run off and drink because of it. I don't run off and do drugs. I don't run off into some sinful situation because I'm upset with God or whatever. I mean, a lot of people handle temptation and trials by trying to drink it away, using drugs. Or there's all kinds of sinful activities that we can use, that a Christian can use to kind of take care of the pain. David says, my soul is in turmoil. Therefore, what I'm going to do is I am going to think about you. This is intentional thinking. Remember that. This is intentional thinking. I do what I must do. I'm going to do what I must do to get out of this pit. And it certainly isn't feeding my flesh. What I am going to do is I am going to think about you, God. I am going to remember who you are. I'm going to put that into my mind. I'm going to take control of my thoughts. I'm not going to let my thought life just go wherever it wants to go. Listen, thoughts like water tend to run downhill. Have you noticed that? And if you just let your thought life go wherever it wants to go, it's going to take you places you don't want to go. And so David says, I'm going to be intentional about this. I am in a trial, and I am going to remember God. Remember what? Remember his past faithfulness. Remember how good he is. Man, I can relate to this, can't you? We're in this house hunting. We're finding nothing. I'll tell you, I have preached to myself this sermon constantly. Here it is. I wrote it down so you can hear my sermon to myself. Bill, rest. You've been here before. You've received that letter from the landlord saying he was selling the house and you had to move. You've watched the time slip away to where you've needed what seemed like a miracle, and you've watched God move in a way that amazed you. Rest, Bill. God is in control. Honor him by trusting him. Honor him by believing that when he said he was my shepherd and took on the responsibility of providing for you, he was not lying. Rest. Listen, remember how God has worked in your life. That's what I keep telling myself. Remember what God has done. He hasn't changed. The God of my past is now the God of my present, and he hasn't changed one bit. The God who took care of me 20 years ago is the God who takes care of me today. He's just as faithful. You know how faith grows? Just to show you, this is kind of a excursus, little footnote. I was thinking about this. Here's how faith grows and why God's timing is like it is. You ever wondered about that? God, why is your timing like that? It's always different than mine. Well, have you ever weightlifted? You can tell, you know, constantly, right? Well, when I was weightlifting, you do 3 sets of 10, right? And the last one, the way I would do it, at least for me to get massive, was the last one you do to failure, right? And so you do 2 sets of 10, and then the last one you're trying to aim like where you fail. You can't do the whole 10. Maybe you're failing at 8. But through that, you get stronger. And eventually, you're finishing up that last set, and it's easy. What do? Well, you add some more weight, don't you? So you start failing again. That's how you get stronger. You got to keep adding resistance. And I was thinking about that. I thought, it's the same thing God does in our trials. God knows when we need more weight to increase our faith. And so that trial you sailed through 2 years ago, listen, God is going to increase it. Add a little bit more resistance so that your faith grows, right? I mean, earlier in my Christianity, God maybe had to give me the house, the place to live 2 months in advance. Well, my faith has grown now, and so now it's looking like 2 days in advance, maybe. But you know what? We're not panicked. We're resting in him. But that's the way it works, huh? The trials do get bigger. They get tougher. The resistance grows greater. Why? Because God loves us. He wants our faith to grow, to strengthen, so that the little things of life don't bother us anymore. Listen, when I was back, when I needed a 2-month advance notice, everything was bothering me. I mean, every little thing would bother me. You know, oh no, what's God going to do? And always on the verge of, you know what? There's very little things that bother me anymore, because God's increased my faith, and that's because he's kept adding resistance and adding resistance and adding resistance. I'm so grateful for that, because it just adds so much more peace to our life. Listen, remembering is always necessary. God, you've always been good. Therefore, David says, soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God, he will come through. He came through before, he'll come through now. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. To New Testament saints, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you ever do that? Do you ever stop and say, why am I panicked right now? Let me think of my history with God. You have a history with him, and that history is of his faithfulness, isn't it? So why would you be so worried now? Listen, it is so important to have those memorials in our mind. And you can see how important memorials are as you go through the scripture. The scripture is filled with memorials. You have the Lord's Supper. What is that? That is to help us to remember something, right? It takes us back to the cross. Jesus Christ died for my sins. All my sins have been covered by him, taken away, cleansed, past, present, and future. The rainbow, that's a memorial, isn't it? To help us remember that God's no longer going to wipe out the earth through a flood. The Passover helps us remember that only through the blood of Christ can an individual be protected from the wrath of God. But through the blood of Christ, when you are covered by the blood, listen, it completely and totally protects you from the wrath of God. That wrath of God passes over your life. What about the 12 stones from the Jordan River, reminding the Jews how God brought them into the land? In the same way they exited Egypt through the Red Sea, God brought them into the Promised Land through the Jordan River, parting the river, and they went through on dry ground. Listen, that was a reminder to the Jew that he brought them into that land in power, and he will sustain them while they're there. He'll keep them. When they were facing enemies, they could look back at that Jordan River and say, God brought us here. There is no doubt we're here. God did that miracle to bring us into the land. Therefore, he's going to protect us. That's the way it works, isn't it? These reminders. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the memorial in the Jordan River when we moved here. Remember the story? I mean, God gave us a memorial when we moved here. What was it? Well, we all thought that it was time to move from the old school. And so we started looking around, and listen, finding a school here for a church is almost impossible. They're all taken. And so Mike Penner found this before it ever went up on the map for anybody else to see. We're like, oh, thanks, Lord. And so we went through all the process of getting it. But what we found out, right before we moved over here, I got a call from the Saddleback School District, and they wanted to know about our leasing when we were back in the old school. And so I got this call and said, were you subleasing that school? We said, yeah. And she said, do you know that was illegal? I said, I had no idea. She said, yeah, you weren't supposed to be there. I said, well, it doesn't really matter, because next week we're moving into our new church home. Listen to this. The person who leased our old building to us lost their lease because of it. God had already prepared us. God had already found us a new place. I mean, we'd have been scrambling. I don't know if we could have found a place. But that's a memorial, isn't it? I mean, I keep thinking about that, and I think, God, you brought us in here for sure. That was a miracle to me. God, you had already protected us. I was able to say, well, it doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter that that was illegal, really. We didn't know. They're going to get in trouble, but we're already moving. So God protected us. To me, that's one of those memorials that just stands up and says, God has brought us here. Why does God do that? Well, he does that. He puts memorials there. So when there is trouble, when things are hard, listen, it's not easy to plant a church in a post-Christian society. It's a lot of problems. It's a lot of warfare. But you look back on the memorial and go, I know that we're supposed to be here. When we went to England, Carrie and I listed all that God did to send us out of the United States into England. And the list was huge. I mean, it was like one unusual miracle after another. And I can't tell you how many times we were in England when it got tough, when it got discouraging, where I would look back at that list and go, I know we're supposed to be here. We had the memorial. We had the proof that God had done it. So that's the way God does it, isn't it? That's the way He works. That's why I like it when the odds are against me. Like getting a house, the odds are really against us. When you look at our finances and having pets, and I mean, the odds are against us. You know, I think that's great. Because what it means is when God opens up the door, it was Him. It takes all the scheming and the manipulating away. God, You'll just get us where You want us to get us. I like it when odds are against us, because then God has to open doors. It's not me doing something. And so anyway, memorials. They're all throughout the Bible. It's so important to remember what God has done in your life. So that when you're going through the present trouble, you can look back and say, I've been there before. I've seen God move. He is faithful and He'll take care of me. It gives you strength. So David remembers God's faithfulness. Next, David seeks God in prayer. Look at verse 6 and 7. And my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember You from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of Your waterfalls. All Your breakers and Your waves have gone over me. David has fled from Absalom into the wilderness, into the mountains. And as he hears the roar of the waterfall, he looks upon those waters thundering down into the Jordan River below. He thinks, that's exactly how I feel right now. Like the waves of trouble are just constantly washing over me, wave after wave. Have you ever been there? Where it just seems like one thing after another hits your life. You just feel like that boxer that's up against the ropes and the devil's just hitting you from every angle. It's almost like you're flinching, going, what next? Every phone call you go, I don't know if I want to answer that. Ever been there? But I love this, what David says. He says something beautiful here. He says, deep calls to deep. The trial is so overwhelming. The pain is so great. It reduces David down to God alone. And that's what a good trial will do, right? What God will do in a trial is He will allow you to wear yourselves out. He will allow your plan B, C, D, E, F to come to nothing. All of your manipulating, all of your scheming, all of your striving, He will allow you to wear yourself out until you finally think about plan A. What is plan A? Plan A is Him, right? Finally, we just kind of collapse into His care, totally worn out. And what David says here is deep cries out to deep. From the depths of our soul, we communicate with the depths of God. It is such a beautiful moment, isn't it? When you're just reduced to God and He is your only hope and you just turn it all over to Him, total honesty. You pour your heart out to Him and you say, God, You're all I have. You're my only hope. And you just feel His love wash over you. Oh, He's going to take care of you. This is the child with their father. This is one of those beautiful moments of Christianity. And listen, have you learned, let me ask you this, have you learned to pour your heart out before God when you're going through things? To be brutally honest with Him? That's how David is. This is one of the great benefits of trials. Eventually they will drive you to Him. They may have that pulling power where it's tugging you away, but listen, eventually everything is exhausted, and they will drive you to Him. That's a beautiful moment. Now, the problem is this. Depth cries to depth. Deep cries to deep. Well, yeah, I want to be a deep Christian. But so many of us, we just don't like the process that chases away the shallowness, right? We can be quite content splashing around in the waiting pool of life, right? The spiritual waiting pool. Where it takes no faith, where our feet are always firmly touching the bottom. But to get in over our heads to where we really have to trust God, to have our meticulously planned security plans threatened, I don't know about that. I don't know if I really want to get to a position where I really need God. You know, that's good for pastors and missionaries, I suppose. You know, you guys are supposed to be like that. I get it. You get paid to be that way. But no thanks. Listen, God doesn't want you to settle for the spiritual waiting pool, does he? He doesn't want you to splash around with spiritual trivialities and never make an impact for him. The spiritual waiting pool, where everything is safe and comfortable, I can't think of any place more boring. Ever been in a waiting pool? Those of you who maybe with your kids used to take the kid into the waiting pool, they had the time of their life. About 5 minutes later, you're going, man, I got to get out of this thing. This thing is boring. It's why we go to the beach and surf, isn't it, instead of hang out in a waiting pool. It's why we body surf. I used to go down and body surf all the time. Loved it. Not a big pool fan. To me, it's boring. There's no danger there, I guess. There's no adventure there. I don't know what it is. But listen, Christianity lived out in the waiting pool will bore you to death. There's no excitement there. This is why God stretches you. He wants to use you. He wants to thrill you. He wants to amaze you with what he does with your life. So what he's going to do, brothers and sisters, is he is going to take you out into the deep water where your feet are no longer touching and where you need him. He's going to do that. He wants to do that. It's the best thing that could ever happen to you, because what it's going to do is it's going to turn your heart to him, and it's going to make you cry out, and deep is going to cry out to deep, and you're going to find him in a way you don't find him in the safety zone, in the comfort zone. You're going to find him. There's going to be intimacy. He's going to thrill you. He's going to show you how great he is. So if you're in a trial and inner turmoil is chewing you up, you must desire God. You've got to fix your gaze on him. Don't let anything pull you away from him, because all that's going to do is prolong that trial and increase that turmoil. You must remember God, how faithful he's been. Why should I be so panicked now when he's been so good for so many years? You must pray. You must let the pain of the trial drive you deep into the arms of God, where you just pour your heart out honestly to him. And you'll find that that is where that great transfer takes place, where he transfers his strength into your life. Last one, seek God's truth. Look at verse 1 and 3 in Psalm 43. David says, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." So David's been chased away by his son Absalom, and it seems a whole group of men have risen up against him, and they're lying about him. They're trying to destroy him. And David is complaining about the silence of God here. Have you ever been there? You are praying. You have thought about how faithful God is and who he is. And you do desire him, but it just seems like God is silent. Have you ever been there? What is God doing there? He is stretching your faith. He is trying to divorce you from being so dependent upon feelings. My first big trial as a Christian was this. I mean, I went through a honeymoon period with Jesus Christ that was just unbelievable. All of a sudden, the feelings were gone and I panicked. What have I done wrong? Why don't you love me anymore? Did I lose my salvation? No, it was just my father saying, you are way too dependent upon feelings. Feelings are up and down. I can't allow you to base your security on them, because they're all over the place. I want you to start basing your security on truth. And so I'm going to remove the feelings, and I'm going to drive you to the word so that you base all of your security on facts rather than your emotions. And we all need that, don't we? Look at verse 2. Here's where he's feeling. He says, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me?" That's what I felt like in that first trial. Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Listen, you know what the problem is when God seems silent, even when we're praying? If we don't force ourselves, and this is so important, you're praying and God seems silent, now you've got to get into the Word. Why? Because if you don't, what is going to happen? Your thinking will be guided by your imaginations, won't they? This is so dangerous, especially if you have a tendency towards pessimism. I like what one pessimist said. He said, if we see light at the end of the tunnel, it's the light of the oncoming train. So if you're like that, listen, if you're not being guided by the facts, by the truth, and you're letting your imagination control you instead, what's going to happen? Everything is going to turn into the worst case scenario, right? Everything is going to become cataclysmic. Everything is going to become this crisis. That's what our imagination does, right? Here's my favorite quote about pessimism. Let me just give you this one. Borrow money from a pessimist. They don't expect it back. That's good, huh? So I want to know who all the pessimists is. I want to talk to you later because I need some money. But listen, for the pessimist, when there is a lack of truth, when there is a lack of clarity, you are so skilled at turning every problem into something disastrous, aren't you? So skilled at turning every molehill into a mountain. And the solution is light. When God's not speaking to you in prayer, don't let your imagination take off on you. You need prayer and the truth so that you're being guided by fact. That's Psalm 43:3. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. When I pick up my Bible, you know what I see there? I see optimism all over. Who should be more optimistic than the believer with a book filled with truth and promises from a faithful God? Things like this, all things are going to work out for your good. All things are going to work for your good. That sounds pretty optimistic to me. That's the height of optimism, isn't it? No matter what happens to me, it ends up working out for my good. Now, listen, the Christian is not an idiot. We don't bury our head in the sand. We see the situations. We see the adversity. We see all of that. But for the Christian, we should be able, and this is what we need to learn to help us in trials, we should be able to look beyond those circumstances and see God and rest in His control of those circumstances, right? He's sovereign. The pessimist sees the circumstance and their imagination turns it into a crisis. The Christian optimist sees the same circumstance and uses truth to turn it into a benefit. God is going to use this in my life. He said that it's going to work out for my good. Therefore, this impossibility is just an opportunity for God to display His greatness to me. Our optimism is not some psychological mumbo jumbo where we fool ourselves and psych ourselves out. I just know it's going to work out. Well, how do you know that? I don't know. I just feel like it is. No, I know it's going to work out because God said it was. Christian optimism is truth-fueled and fact-fed. It's based on the promises from God, guaranteed by His faithfulness. When we say God is going to work out everything for our good, we trust in that. I don't have to psych myself out for that. I just simply have to read that. See, that's Romans 8:28. He promised that. And so therefore, I believe it. I don't have to go through any psychological games. I just believe it because He said. And I'm not going to look at that, Romans 8:28, all things work for my good, and act like God's a liar when He said that. When He said it, He meant it. Now, that doesn't mean He's going to make everything easy. Everything being easy is not for my good. Have you noticed that? Everything easy is not for my good. I'll never grow that way. I'll stay shallow. I'll splash around in the spiritual wading pool with my God heart shoe floaties on. What God will do in my life will not always be easy, but it will always, always be for my good. That's the promise. To me, that is so incredible. What an optimistic view of life, right? Wow, that's so hard what you're going through. It's for my good. What? Yeah. Go read Romans 8:28. It's for my good. It's all for my good. This is joy-producing, life-stabilizing truth. So let's close this up. Are you an expert in the art of inner turmoil? You've trained your stomach to start churning at the slightest bit of negative news? Are you an expert at pessimism? You're skilled in turning molehills into mountains. Every situation somehow quickly turns into the worst case scenario. Did you come in here today with a weight hanging over you? Listen, if you did, you need to learn to preach to yourself like David did. Psalm 42:5 again, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. So you're in here, your stomach's churning. What are you going to do? That's the question. Hopefully, what David did. What did David do? David became very intentional in the way he lived his life, in the choices he made. Very intentional in the choices he made. Here is what I am going to do in this time of trial. I choose to desire God. I will not allow this trial to create distance between me and him. He is what I need right now, so I choose to desire him above all else. Then I'm going to act on that. I choose to remember his goodness, even though things look bad. The Lord of my past is the Lord of my present. He hasn't changed one bit. If he helped me in the past, he'll help me now. If he kept all of his promises in the past, he'll keep them all now. He is good. I choose to remember that. So I choose to desire God. I choose to remember his goodness and his faithfulness. Third thing, I must pray. I must draw near to him. Listen, honest, heartfelt pouring myself out to him helps so much, doesn't it? Deep calling out the deep. I mean, doesn't it help to have a good counselor to listen to all of your problems? What does God call himself in Isaiah? The wonderful counselor. Learn the art of being brutally honest with God. Learn the art of when you're afraid, when you're discouraged, when you're going through something that is just shaking your life, to go and close the door and say, God, I need to talk. You see what's going on in my life. My Father, I know you love me. I know you're going to help. And you just pour out your heart to him. If you're afraid, you just tell him. He knows. I'm so afraid right now, Lord. I see this. I've heard these rumors, or this is going on, or this. Lord, I'm so afraid. I'm so discouraged right now. He's the lifter of our head, isn't he? He's your Father. What an art to learn how to talk to him honestly and openly. That's what I've learned in the Psalms. I mean, when I was first a brand new believer, I didn't know how to pray. Nobody taught me how to pray. So what I did was I just took the Psalms out. I thought, this looks like a book of prayer. So what I did was I just would pray through the Psalms. I'd just read them back to God. I felt like I've been mentored by David in the art of praying. But what I saw with David is he just pours his heart out. He is so brutally honest. Even when he's mad at God, God, I'm mad at you right now. Where are you? What are you doing? Then the last one, I need to control my imagination with truth. What does God say about this? What are the facts that will give me solid footing? I cannot let my imagination have its way with me right now, because my imagination is going to take me into places I don't want to go. So God, I need your facts. I need the truth to guide me. The result, you will find God. The misery will turn into song. Psalm 42:8, he says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. I love that. At night his song is with me. Singing again. You may still have your problems, but your outlook will begin to change, won't it? God will be in it to comfort you, strengthen you. He will give you his peace and his joy through the turmoil, through the trouble. Well, that's our journey through Psalms for a while. I learned so much in it, just looking at David's heart, seeing how David handled his trials. And so next week we'll start up in Galatians. Read Galatians. See what a great book it is. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Psalms. We do thank you for David's honesty. We do thank you for your honesty, that you would show us how normal trouble is, but show us also the way to work our way through that trouble. Lord, I pray that we would be people who desire you above all things, that we would make that choice, people who would be intentional in our thinking, that we would remember you. Remember who you are, how good you are, how faithful you are. I pray that we would be people who seek you in prayer, that we would cast away this foolishness that we think we can live this Christian life out apart from you, at a distance from you. And Lord, I pray that we'd be people of the word, so that our imagination is not controlling us and taking us into those worst case scenarios all the time. It just steal all of our peace and our joy, all of the what ifs. Lord, help us to be led by your truth, by your facts, by your promises. Lord, teach us how to handle our trials. In Jesus' name, amen.